You've got to understand that as a Christian, there will be a day where God will return and He's going to settle the accounts with us. So you need to just do something. I know people in the church that are in analysis paralysis because they're trying to figure out what ministry is perfect for them. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a ministry, if you don't know what your gifts are, do something. Because if you will do something, then you'll start to find out where you need to serve. The seven traits of a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. If you know anything about this church, the mission of this church is helping each other become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And people will ask me from time to time, well, Neil, how do you know if you're a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? And I've got seven traits that we've been talking about. We talked about having a biblical mindset and letting the Bible rule our lives and not letting the news media, letting other things rule our life, but let the Bible rule our life. Then we talked about biblical accountability, having a lifestyle where you were accountable to others so that you had a lifestyle that would help others become Christ-like. And today, we're going to talk about serving others. And I'm going to tell you this. I started off with this story because I think it's the very best story that we can tell from the book of Matthew about Jesus and His followers. You see, all of us in here are familiar in some way with corporate politics. Amen? Or office politics in some cases. And even if you're working with a small company, there's all kinds of politics that go on. And it was true in it's true in the church today, and it was true among the disciples back in the time of Jesus. You see, there was 12 of them, and 12 of them wanted to be close to Jesus. They knew something was going to happen because Jesus was somebody that they had never seen before, and He was able to do these miracles, and He was able to forgive sins, and His teachings were amazing. And so the 12 of them that were following Him around, they started jockeying for position. And James and John, they wanted that position. They wanted to be in the on the right hand and on the left hand. So what they did, which I thought was phenomenal, is they called their mom. Because nobody can say no to your mom. I remember as a kid when the three of us, there's three boys, the three of us would be playing together and we would get in a tussle or we would have an argument. The thing that stopped everything was, I'm going to tell mom. And James and John got mom together and they had mom go to Jesus because nobody can say no to mom. At least that's what they thought. And they go to Jesus. She goes to Jesus and says, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other on the left hand? And the other 10, when they heard about what was happening, they became indignant. And Jesus is trying to teach them something here that is so special, something that you guys need to know today. He taught it to disciples all those years ago, and He's wanting us to get it today. And He says this, but with not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. I don't think you heard that. Let me repeat it for you, because I want you to listen to Jesus' words that He gave to His disciples, the 12 that were going to lead His church. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And as being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, He goes on to say this, because we want to be like Jesus, because we're His followers. He goes on to say, just as the Son of Man, talking about Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. You want to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, the very first thing that you must learn to do is to serve others. We live in a society where everybody serves us. We talk about good customer service. And there's something great about good customer service. There's something amazing about when you go into a place and they make you feel special. There's a restaurant that's just right down the road here called Brunchies. And when I go in there, I don't care what time of day it is, there is somebody in that place that knows me. I go way too much. Yes, that's true. But there's somebody in that place that calls out my name. There is somebody in that place that talks to me and makes me feel special. And I'm so used to being served, sometimes I forget that I need to be served. It was the very last day of Jesus being with his disciples before he was crucified. And he takes them to this upper room that was talked about just a few moments ago. And in that upper room, he washes the disciples' feet. And there's a lot of people in the world today that get caught up in that, and they have these foot washing ceremonies. I've been a part of them from time to time in the Church of Christ. We know that that's not what Jesus was talking about, but from time to time, even in the churches of Christ, there will be people that will want to have those ceremonies. And I'll never forget, they had one, and I wasn't a part of it, but it was a youth rally, and they had one, And one of the chaperones, my son, washed the feet of one of the chaperones, and he cried through the whole thing. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's not about foot washing. It's about taking the lowest position, and that was the lowest position of that time that anyone could have, taking the lowest position and serving others. You see, when it comes to serving, everybody wants to be served. And everybody thinks it's a good idea to be serving others. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it means serving others. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received," and underline these words, "to serve others." To serve others. The second thing I want you to know is you need to know that serving others means serving somewhere. You have to find somewhere to serve. Every person in this church should have some kind of ministry, something they're doing to serve. It may not be a huge ministry. It may be a small ministry. It may be a part of a ministry, but you need to find some place to serve. Look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 5 or 6, verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity," underline those words, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." Now, what I want you to get here is there is personal service, and then there is corporate service. That's where we serve together as a body, and sometimes there's just personal service. Sometimes personal service would be taking a meal to someone who is in need. Corporate service is kind of what we do with Messengers of Hope, where we take food and we give it to those that are in need. So there's different kinds of service, but we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have before us. There is also opportunities that we have that come up every single day with the people we meet that we can serve them. And there are also opportunities that come up in the body of Christ where we can serve them. So, next thing I want you to know is that if you don't use it or lose it, and it's worse than that. And I think God has given everybody in this auditorium who is a baptized believer a gift. We are promised that gift in Acts 2:38 that we have gifts to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Everybody in here has that gift. And Jesus was trying to explain this when he told the parable of the talents. And he gets down to the guy that has one bag of gold. And he says, I was scared. I didn't want to do anything with it. So I took my one talent. I took my bag of gold and I hid it. And here it is. It's a little dirty, but I hid it. And he gives it to the master. And the master says, well, you know, that's okay. You can do that. It's not a big deal. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, dude. That's in the Greek, by the way. Dude, you could have at least put it in the bank and got some interest on it. And then he took the bag that he had and he gave it to the one that had 10. And look at what it says at the very bottom of the verses there in verse 30. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, we're all familiar whether you use it or you lose it. We all understand that. Maybe you're part of a corporation that you have a budget, and if you don't spend it by the end of the year, you lose it next year. I know in government that's a big thing. It may be that you've heard the term use it or lose it when it comes to your talents, when it comes to athleticism. I know at one time I was one of the best tennis players I knew. I didn't know very many. So I was one of the best. And as a matter of fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you, the older I get, the better I was. But you know what? I don't play tennis anymore, and I'd be embarrassed to get out on the court and try it. But Jesus says when it comes to your gifts, when it comes to your ability to serve, you better use it or you'll lose it, and it's going to be a lot worse than that. Here's some things you need to know about serving others. We are all called and gifted to serve. We are all called and gifted to serve. Not a single one of us in here is not called to serve. It's not just because I'm the preacher or our elders are in their position or somebody leads a ministry here that they are called. Every single one of us in this auditorium today that is a believer in Jesus Christ is called to serve in some way. And I want you to leave here knowing that, because if you don't know that, you will never be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now each one of us, underline those words, now each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, and underline these words, is given for the common good. Everybody in this room has a place to serve, and it is for the common good of others. And the second thing I want you to know is that God decides who does what. It's not because I want to do something that I get to do it. There are a lot of people that I know that will serve where they want to serve, but they won't serve where they're asked to serve. And I want you to understand this. God decides where you get to serve. I have a friend who has a fairly large church out in Idaho. And he and I have talked from time to time about how he got to be, the church got to be so large and how he does things. And he told me that he has people who were former, and I'm using the term from the denomination, pastors of churches that are now serving in his janitorial staff. And I thought, how did you get them to do that? He says, because people move here from other churches, and if they're willing to serve on the janitorial staff, I'm willing to invest in them to see if they're ready for something else. You see, we don't always get to serve where we want to, but we always get to serve where God wants us to. Amen? Look at the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's verse 11, and then 12 through 18. It's all of these are works of the one and the same Spirit and distributes them to each one. And underline these words, just as he determines. He goes on to say, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say to the hand, or should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Underline those words. But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, the third thing I want you to know about service is the greater the glory, the less important the role. The greater the glory, the less important the role. And I've gotten this from the Bible itself. I think a lot of times what we do is we put a lot of glory in things that don't really matter. I got my hair cut, for those of you who haven't noticed already, I got my hair cut. It's a little different. I had a 20-year-old kid that just finished haircutting school, or whatever it's called, and he just finished, and I helped him get through school, and he wanted to give me a haircut. Of course, he wanted to charge me. He's got to pay his school debt somehow. But he gave me a haircut the other day. And as he's cutting my hair, he says, you know, Neil, you've got some really great hair. I've never noticed this before. And I said, yeah, and what good does that do me? Hey, have you noticed that? You go up to somebody and you'll see them and you'll look at them and you give somebody glory for certain parts of their body, like, oh, man, you've got great eyes. Or, you know, you look at John Shackelford and you go, man, you've got a dad bod. You know, you have those kind of things that happen to you all the time. But, you know, nobody has ever come up to me, or anybody else I've ever heard come up to me and say, you know what, you've got a great looking thyroid. Or how about, man, you got good liver. You don't hear that. You see, the greater glory one gets, the less important it really is. Because having great hair or having a dad bod or whatever it is that somebody's complimenting you on doesn't really have a whole lot to do with keeping the body where it needs to be. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 through 25. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, and underline these words, are indispensable. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Underline that too. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And these parts are unpresentable, are treated with special modesty, where our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, and underline this, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. He goes on to say, so that there should be no division in the body, but that parts should have, and underline these words, equal concern for each other. If one part suffer, every part suffer. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And I want you to stop right there. Don't turn your page yet, because I want you to see something in these verses. Because what we do a lot of times is we make the preacher, or we make staff members, we make them something to be something great. And if something happens with them, the whole church gets behind them. But I'm here to tell you, when the least member of this body is suffering, we should suffer along with the least member of this body. And when the person who doesn't get a lot of recognition is having problems, that person should be put on the prayer list from all of us. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I try to do in my ministry to others, in my service to others, is I try to find the people who are on the outside of the church, who are on the fringe of the church, that maybe don't come all the time, that maybe aren't as faithful as some of the other members, and I make sure I spend time with them. Because each part of the body is special. Every kid in this room, or every adult in this room probably, at one time or another thought about being something great on the football field. Maybe you watched the game and you wanted to be that quarterback that threw that last touchdown, or maybe you wanted to be, like when I was growing up, and for those of you who know me, I cannot sing to save my life. They turn my mic on when we're singing the kids' song, and I'm just like, don't do that. People will leave, I know it. But when I was younger, I wanted to be a rock star, because most of the rock stars I knew couldn't really sing either. They could just scream. But we all had visions of one way or another of being out on the stage and being up in the field, being someplace where we were lauded. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus says the people who paint the field are just as important as a quarterback. The people that clean the concession stand are just as important as the quarterback. When we go to the hospital, we want to see the doctor. We want to make sure the doctor knows us and knows what's going on. But I'm going to tell you, if you have an operation, there is somebody in that room that is cleaning that room, that is making sure that room is without germs so that your surgery will be successful. And if that person was not there, guess how bad your surgery would turn out. You see, when it comes to the body of Christ, there are people that do all kinds of menial tasks that make the church work. And those that do the menial task, God gives more honor to, and we as a church should as well. I'm going to tell you a funny story. Last time I preached on serving, and it was some time ago, but I preached on serving, and I had this point in there that we need to be willing to do whatever needs to be done. And after I finished preparing for my sermon, I decided I was at the church building. I decided I was going to go. It wasn't at this church. It was another church. But I decided I was going to go to the bathroom. And I walked down to the bathroom and I opened the door. And one of the toilets had been stopped up and exploded. And I'm telling you, it was not a pretty sight. And that night, around 11 o'clock, I got a bucket and I mopped and I cleaned. And nobody knew about it until just now, I'm telling y'all. Because I think it was God's way of saying, Neil, if you're going to preach it, you're going to have to start living it. And if you really, really want to take this lesson home, ask God to show you someplace to serve. Ask God to show you some place you can serve. And it may be within the body, it may be in the community. I'm going to just tell you, I heard of a church that had a bathroom brigade, and they would go in to these small businesses and they would clean bathrooms for the small business. The small businesses that, you know, had to do everything themselves, they would go in there and they would clean the bathrooms. And the owners of these small businesses were very hesitant to let them come in and do it. But when they finally agreed to let them come in and do it, they did such a good job and all that. Then the business owner would look at them and say, why? and they would say, "We want to serve you in the name of Jesus, our Savior." Be careful what you pray for here, because you may be like me, on your hands and knees cleaning up in a bathroom one day. On the very last page, you can turn now. Let's have corporate unity here. Church unity, we all turn together. If you don't see me turn, you can't get ahead of me. So on the very last page, you've got YBH. And the reason why I put that on there, several years ago, I borrowed a book from somebody that lent it to me. Back then, I couldn't afford to buy books, so I would find out who had books, and I would borrow it from them. And this one particular guy would write in the margin of his book, "Yes," or YBH, and I asked him, I said, "What does that mean?" And he says, "Yes, but how?" He says, "You know, a lot of times there's great things that you can read, but you need to have a practical application." So he would always write, when they had a good point, he would always write, YBH. And that meant, "Yes, but how do I do it?" And so today I'm going to give you the hows to serve. Number one, just do something. Just do something. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. You've got to understand that as a Christian, there will be a day where God will return and he's going to settle the accounts with us. So you need to just do something. I know people in the church that are in analysis paralysis because they're trying to figure out what ministry is perfect for them. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a ministry, if you don't know what your gifts are, do something, because if you will do something, then you'll start to find out where you need to serve. Letter B, if the barn is burning, grab a bucket. If the barn is burning, grab a bucket. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." So if you have answered, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. Underline those words. He wanted to justify himself. And the reason why he wanted to justify himself is because we want to all justify what we're doing or what we're not doing. And when it comes to serving, a lot of times we're trying to justify ourselves. But if you see something that needs to be done, if you see that the barn is burning, grab a bucket and jump in. I started to say, if you see a tent that needs to be raised, grab a pole and put it up. But I figured that we've got plenty of people that are already going to help with raising the tent coming up in a few weeks. Numbers, or letter C, follow your successes, not your passions. Follow your successes, not your passions. Everybody in here has read a book or heard a story of somebody who was passionate about something and it made them rich and famous, and they tell everybody the same thing. Find your passion, find your passion, live your passion. Well, let me tell you what, if I had spent my life looking for my passion, not what I was successful at in God's eyes, I would not be standing before you today. Because my passion was not preaching. As a matter of fact, as a kid, if you'd asked me what I was going to do when I grow up, the very last thing on my mind was preaching. Find what God gives you success as, because God is going to give you success and make it your passion. Romans 12:3, "For it is grace, it is by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Letter D, don't whine or compare. Don't whine or compare. I tell you, in the church, we have a lot of whining. I from time to time, do some of that whining myself. As a matter of fact, there are some people that whine so much, I have determined that they are wine makers. They whine about everything. It's whatever it is. Are you hot in here today? Don't whine about it. Are you cold in here today? Some people are. Don't whine about it. If you're comfortable, bless your heart. I still can't wait to get to heaven and watch some of you. Because what's going to happen in heaven is we're going to get to meet some of the saints of old. People we read about in our New Testament and our Old Testament. And I just can't wait to meet some of the New Testament saints. You know, the very first Christians, the one that had it the roughest. The ones that were persecuted. And hear their stories. Yes, I was eaten by the lions. And another one will say, yeah, my family was destroyed because I chose to be a follower of Christ. And another one's going to say, everything I own was taken from me. Another one's going to say, I was beaten and I was put into prison. And my people are going to say, well, it was hot one Sunday morning in church. And I had to suffer through it. I remember going to the grocery store with Nancy the other day, and she was looking for unsweetened coconut milk. And first of all, I don't even know why anybody would even think to make unsweetened coconut milk. But she read somewhere that that's what she's supposed to drink, so she drinks it. And we're looking for it, and guess what? They didn't have unsweetened coconut milk. It was gone. And I just looked at her and I said, you know we're living in a third world country now. Folks, the last people on earth that should whine are the people of this country. But we are the greatest whiners there are. And the next thing I want you to get is we can't compare ourselves with everybody. When I go to a conference, I go to a conference out west almost every year, and one of the things that the guy does at the conference is he tells everybody, here's your answer when they ask what size church you're about, because there are churches of all different sizes. It's a non-denominational conference, churches of all sizes, and some big name churches, some churches that are not so big. And he says this to all of them: when somebody asks what's the size of your church, no matter what size it is, you just tell them all the same thing: it's about 1,000. And the reason why he does that is because what preachers tend to do is they tend to compare the size of their church with who they are. And you sometimes, when you serve, and you start to compare where you're serving versus where other people are serving to who you are. Look at what it says, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves. Underline those words. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commends themselves when they measure themselves by themselves or compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Finally, this is what a passionate follower of Jesus Christ really wants to do. They want to move towards alignment. They want to move towards alignment. And what I mean by that is we want a passionate follower of Jesus Christ wants to be aligned with God's will and God's purposes. And so many of us in the Christian church today who live in this great country and enjoy so much wealth and so many things, they want to align their lives with their successes. But a passionate follower of Jesus Christ wants to align his life with God's successes, and they don't care about their own successes. Greatest king of Israel, this is what it says about him. Now when David had served God's purpose, underline those words, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. Whether you like it or not, you are serving God's purpose today. You're either serving it willfully or you're serving it unwillfully. And on the day of judgment, you better be ready to say, I wanted to serve your purposes willfully. I hope that when you leave here today, you are different than when you came in here. I hope that when you leave here today, you're thinking about ways to serve. And let me just say this. For those of you who say, and I've had people say this to me, I serve my family. Okay? That's great. You're supposed to do that as a Christian. You should serve your family. But if that is your only ministry, it's time to change. Now, there are seasons in life where you have to serve your family. I remember when our kids were little, the only thing Nancy could do was take care of our kids because they were little. And that was her ministry. But as they grew up, she realized, and I have always realized as well, is that there's other opportunities to serve outside of our family. And let me say this to those of you who think serving your family is your ministry and your only thing to do. I'm here to tell you that because Nancy and I served others, we have kids who serve others. And if your only ministry is your family, guess what your kids are going to do? They're only going to serve themselves and not others. And one of the things we as a church need to remember is that service is not a choice. It is our DNA. And if you want to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to serve. If you came in here and you're serving, I hope you leave encouraged. If you came in here and you're not serving, I hope you leave challenged. If you came in here and you're not a member of the church, not a member of Christ's body, and you're not ready to make those decisions, I will hope you will consider that the lifestyle that God offers Christians is the best lifestyle that anybody could ask for. And if you're ready to make that step and be buried in the water with Christ to be raised to a new life, we want to invite you to do that. And if you're here today and you came in and you're burdened and you need the prayers of others, we've got people who will pray with you privately or publicly. And if you got sin in your life that you need to repent of and you need that fresh start, we're going to sing this invitation song. And I know from preaching as many years that I've preached, one invitation song can change somebody's life. We don't sing an invitation song because we want people to come forward or we want all the bad people we know to be down front. We sing an invitation song because we're all bad people and we all want to encourage one another. Will you stand as we sing?